Thank you, Lord. Sunday morning, 10:12:25. We're looking at body worship part 5 today. Lord just won't let us get away from it. But it's a crucial subject, and whenever someone finally gets it, then they can actually begin to be viable. As I was teaching on TV this morning, I was talking about how people in churches seem to be some of the most discontent people that I've ever known. And so many churches, they have their own criteria to try to grace and place, if you will. Only God can grace and place. But they try to put people, pigeonhole people, based on their natural abilities into positions. Well, God doesn't do that. He has called you for a certain purpose in the body of Christ. And it is to first worship Him. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It talks about renewing your mind with His Word so you can know His will. You can't truly worship God until you find His will. Because you'll be clueless like most Christians. Oh, I just do the nursery, or oh, I just do this, or I just do that. Well, if that's where God has graced and placed you, that's the greatest place you could ever be. But if it's just somewhere they stick you because they have a need, which most churches we've been to has been just that, because, you know, it kind of is always the women in the nursery keeping the kids, always the women leading the children's choir. But any position of importance is always the men. That tells you right there, there is no male and female in the body of Christ. I stand in a position that probably most men have stood in. But you know what? This is God's choice. This wasn't my choice. I chose to choose His choice, but it was not my choice. It was His from my mother's womb that chose me. How dare anyone say anything against that? How dare I say anything against anyone else and what God has called somebody else to do? Because we are a body. And we're not meant to worship our bodies, but we are the body of Christ. We are God in the earth. If you didn't know that, how does God get things done in the earth? His body. Okay, with that said, let's go over to Galatians 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. So let's get a history here. Paul has been on the backside of the desert somewhere, Arabia, I think, for 14 years. What's going on for Paul? What's going on for Paul? The silent years. The years where nobody sees or hears, but God's training him. I went up by revelation. In other words, the Spirit said, okay, now go. And communicated. Now, I guess you could say Paul come out of his wilderness experience. He come out full of the Holy Ghost and power like Jesus did. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he's been teaching the Gentiles. God's been letting him practice out there with the Gentiles. But when it comes to the church, the Jews, he's going to tiptoe. He's going to walk softly. Because he's got a big stick, let me tell you. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. See, this bunch is all into body worship. They're into, oh, got to circumcise. It's like those that say you can't go to heaven unless you're born or baptized in the name of Jesus. That's all about these outward things to get to heaven, to attain salvation. It's no different. Same old garbage. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty. See, you need to go correct that bunch over there. They need to get in line with the law. They either do it our way or no way. Like a presbytery board or whatever you want to say. You do it the way our denomination says, or you don't do it. That's what was going on here. That they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. I'd rather be two people in an upstairs room than in the midst of millions of these kind of characters. No, not for an hour, Paul says. Not for even an hour will we put up with this. No, 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 no. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. In other words, God's not impressed with you and your Judaism. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Paul wasn't impressed. Because why? He'd been on the backside of the desert receiving the truth. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty to me toward the Gentiles. So I think they relaxed a little bit. They thought he's going to come in there and rip them a new one. No, he didn't. Because that wasn't his jurisdiction. Even though he stood his ground, you're not going to infiltrate me, because I know the truth. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was for to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now he started messing with his bunch now. He started getting off his bunch that knew better right here. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, and so much said, Barnabas, his right-hand man. Eve also was carried away with their dissimulation. Kind of like the little leaven. Leaven's a whole lot. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth that I learned on 14 years in the backside of the desert, the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. See, he wouldn't have said anything to Peter, but Peter's insincerity rubbed off on his guys. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that as a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's why he sent Jesus. The law couldn't do it. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, if we adapt what you think we ought to adapt, we've just nullified the cross of Christ. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Pretty strong message Paul had. But their dissimulation was just out there. And Paul said, oh no. Heck no. This ain't happening. Especially when you start rubbing off on my boys. No, you're not going to do it. Defined their roles, didn't they? Let's go on to chapter 3 there. I swallowed a lemon seed. Oh, thank you, Lord. Then Paul goes on to say, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What do you think body worship is? Pharmakia, witchcraft, bewitched. Ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We have seen congregations leveled because of this. Started off right in the Spirit and got into Judaism. Under the law. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This came in, it just started leveling the whole place. This insincerity. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In other words, Abraham was before the law. Abraham walked by faith. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed, not by the law, but by faith. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. God has been a faith God from the very beginning. He's never changed his mind. He had to give that hard neck or stiff neck circumcised bunch or uncircumcised bunch at that time. That meant in heart. They were so hard of heart. God had to give them something that was a taskmaster. Let them spin their wheels. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is, you know, I think about the Christian church and their hang-up of thinking that by doing Jewish holidays, they're being holy. Or Jewish customs, they're being holy. No, they're not. They're being insincere. They've forgotten who they are of. They're not of the law. They're under grace by faith. See that little leaven that creeps in. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. That's why we're called a remnant. So many can embrace the other easily, but to come to Christ and lay that all down, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. See what I mean? Abraham was before the law. And that promise still stands. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So if you're a devil in the law, you don't have freedom in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul came against them so strong and so heavenly. He had received the revelation from God, the mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was the message that he took to the Gentile churches. That's the message he wrote in those epistles for us. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. They were, like I said, they were so hard-hearted, stiff-necked. God gave them something that they couldn't possibly keep and just made their life hard. Why? So when the message or Jesus came, they would embrace Jesus with open arms. That's what God intended. And then he said, I'll turn to the Gentiles, so you'll make them jealous. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. It is the law, then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. It was just not possible. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You see what I mean? It was so difficult. God said, surely when I send my son, they'll embrace my son. So they could be justified by faith. No more works of the law. If you broke one, you broke them all. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's what the law is, a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Boy, the Jews don't like that. He ain't taking our stuff away from us. Like that man that emailed me. You're going to take that away from us too? Brother, nobody's taking anything away from you but God. I didn't take it away from you. God did. He moved out of your box and out of your temple. Now he's in the hearts of men. Okay. Paul, by inspiration, said that to return to fleshly works is to frustrate the grace of God. Here's what it means. To set aside, disesteem, neutralize, or violate. For a Christian to do it, this, it says that Christ's crucifixion becomes vain. It's as if Jesus died in vain. For them to go back under the law and think now we've got to do all these Jewish customs, or we're not completely whole unless we do all these customs, it's like saying what Jesus did wasn't enough. Jesus said it was finished on the cross. He did a perfect and complete work. And they're saying, no, you didn't. We got to go back under the work. See, we got to add our to it, just like they did in the garden. What happened when flesh got added to it? Ruined everything, didn't it? And that's been going on forever since. All right. The Spirit of grace, the Helper, is at our disposal. He lives on the inside, not on the outside. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Vain means empty. The Spirit of grace. James 4:6 says we're to humble ourselves. Let's go there anyway. James 4:6. See, the flesh is prideful. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. To go back under the law and do Jewish customs and to go back and all of that, you think you have to do it as a Christian? It makes you a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. Right here, humble. It means depressed, humiliated in circumstances or disposition. In other words, Lord, I'm just empty. I'm just broken. I'm just broken down. You know, I'm all yours. You know, it's too bad that we have to be broken down before God can use us. I've never felt more broken in my whole life. But you know what? He can't afford to let any flesh get in the way. That's what Paul was all about, and that's why he was so zealous and so firm in what he was. Oh, heck no, he said, you're not going to do this. Okay, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise, starting with verse 1, being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, I've mentioned Judaism quite a bit already this morning, but that's not the only work of the flesh. Just doing things our own way. For so many years, even as a Spirit-filled Christian and hearing the word of faith and whatever, there was still so many things that I did were just fleshly and I didn't realize it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which are, have believed do enter into rest. Well, what does that mean? That means you're not doing anything. God's doing the works. That means you're listening to God and doing whatever He tells you to do. He's telling you, I want you to rest from your labors. And now I want you to follow my Spirit. My Spirit will grace you to do what I've asked of you. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Do you get that? They that believe. Now, I don't mean that they're just born again. I believe they believe by faith. Do enter into that rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And the Lord's spoken to that many times to us. I've already done all the works, all the healing you ever need, all the answers you'll ever need. They're at your disposal. We have to rest and we have to come before Him and, okay, Lord, I know You've done it all. What's my course of action? For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. They were too dependent on their own works. They couldn't lay aside their works to allow God to work through them. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He doesn't want us all wrought up and toiling and spinning about things. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Do we trust God or not? Do we trust God? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest. In other words, we have to really labor to not pick it up ourselves. To rest means you don't pick it up. You wait for instructions to do whatever you need to do. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him on whom we have to do. So in other words, he's looking and he's watching you and he's seeing what you're doing. And he knows when you step over into works, when you get out of rest and you start working it. He knows. That's why the process is so long and painful. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What it's all about. That's what entering the rest is. It's coming before the throne and getting what you need from God instead of trying to work it out in your own self, in your own means, which a lot of times just makes a bigger mess and a bigger mess and a bigger mess. All right. Hebrews 6, just the next page there. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it's impossible that for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I mean, after you know this, to me, why would you want to return to your own ways and walking in the flesh? This is Hebrews 7:20. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So he ain't going to die like the priest did in the under the old covenant. No. And even do today, he's there forever, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, on our behalf. Hebrews 8:6. By now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There we are. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I feel sorry for the Jewish people steeped in this. And I feel sorry for a lot of Christians that feel like, you know, they've just bought a lie. Okay, this is Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then verse 24 there. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We cannot attain our own righteousness by doing works of the flesh. We just can't do it. Outside ordinances, rituals with no power. That's what they did under the law. We all know what I'm talking about, trying and are toiling and spinning and just getting no results, trying to do it ourselves. There's a whole world of Christians out there that are just toiling and spinning. They're just grasping at anything to get help. That's why they've turned to all alternative. I'm thinking, I don't understand why, as a Christian, you wouldn't seek God. But they seem to seek all kinds of worldly institutions instead of God. I know, because they asked me to do their praying for them. You know? All right. If that had done it, then that's the way it would be. It would have been established. We just read that in the scriptures. Okay. God wanted a personal relationship like he had with Adam in the garden. When Christians get a hold of this mystery, they will have a powerhouse for God. I mean, they be empowered from the inside out. We're going to look at a few scriptures on that. First one's Colossians 1, 27. Oh, Lord, help whoever listens to this tape to get it. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Genesis 3. This concept right here. Starting with verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is God wants to walk with his children in the cool of the day. He wants to commune with his children. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I'm sure before they came running to commune with Father. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You know, religion makes God scary and fierce. And he is. He's a consuming fire, but not to his children. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Look what they had. Well, you know what? We have it now. Through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have that communion. Can we blame Adam for what he did? Eve? Not really. We've probably done the same thing. But anyway, it set the course for all. Matthew 6:33 says we were to seek first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added. Didn't say seek institutions, seek this, seek that, and all these will be added. No, he said to seek God first. If you're looking to be added to, you need to seek God. Let's look to Matthew 6. That's a few scriptures before that, 6:33. I want to read these. This is Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard. Shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. And then he gives you the Lord's Prayer to pray. Jesus knows it all. He knows everything about you, the ins and outs, every single thing. So who better to go to than somebody who knows it all? I don't know of any person on earth that knows it all. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do. Why is Jesus usually the last resort for most people? I've given out so many God's medicines to people that were in bad, bad shape. And a lot of them just passed on. It's sad. All right, Hebrews 5. Start with 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. See, Jesus wept. Jesus had times where he wept. Unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was our example. He was a flesh and blood man, and he was able to do it. Jesus did not step out independently or in the flesh at any time. Did he eat when he was hungry? Did he bathe when needed? He was a man. But when it came to ministry, he heard from God and did what he said to do. Everyone has their ways. This is what it means. Ways means course, direction, or maneuver. I'm talking about you don't have to ask the Lord if you need to take a bath. If you're hungry, you got a hunger signal telling you you need to eat. The human body has certain things that need attention. Okay. In this teaching here, we're not just talking about Judaism. We're talking about anything that's independent of God. Anything that we decide we're going to do that we haven't asked God about, we just do it. We don't think about it, we just do it. Like I said, I don't mean you have to ask God to take a bath or ask God if you can eat or other things I won't even go into. Flesh ruled. That's what we're talking about here. This is Galatians chapter 5, talking about the flesh. This is verse 17 and 18. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the spirit, you're not under the law. So that conflict stops when you follow the spirit. The wrestling is deciding whether to follow the spirit. But when you decide to follow the Spirit, the wrestling's gone. Romans 8:14, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Doesn't seem realistic to you to ask God about everything? He knows everything. I mean, why go to anybody else? There's nobody in the world that knows anything. Everything about everything. No one. There's some smart people out there. Got a lot of degrees after their name. But they don't know everything, and God does. So he's the one we need to be asking about things, whatever it is. The thing is, when we go our own way and we do what we think is best from professionals or whatever the case is, and it just doesn't pan out, who do we have to blame? It's not God. Well, God didn't hear my prayer. No. You got in the flesh. They don't operate together. We have no one but ourselves to blame. We can't blame God. God's faithful. God honors faith. If you come to Him, it says He'll give you whatever you need. He'll give you the answer that you need. Okay, let's keep going here. Romans 8, I'm going to read the rest of that, not 14, but 16. I think Romans 8 is probably my most favorite chapter, one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what the earth is waiting for right now. That's what we're in training for right now. For the creatures were made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This whole earth is groaning over what's happened. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, He'll get the answer for you. When you come and you don't have it, He'll get it for you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, Jesus went through the same things we're going through. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And Paul goes on to talk about all the things he's been through and how God brought him through all of them. All of them. Okay. The more we learn to let go of the ways of the flesh and tune in into the Holy Spirit, the better our lives will be. This is how the manifestation of the sons of God will happen. It's not an event that just happens, but it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. All the training we've been going through and all the suffering that has gone with it is for this very thing. Peter has some insight into this. He knew firsthand because it happened to him personally. He was Jesus' right-hand man. This is 2 Peter 2:22 when he talks about the dog returning to the vomit. See, God has to make sure that His training is complete. Jesus, the Son of God, had to suffer to be trained, and so do we. We, like Him, must take up our cross daily and follow Him. We must develop a red light, green light relationship. When the light is red, we don't go, and when the light is green, we do. We must learn this in the little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. If you learn to do it in a little thing, then you will be faithful to do it with a big thing. The Jew junk isn't the only problem in the church. Learning to adapt our ways to God's ways is the bigger problem. Jesus was tempted in these areas. In Luke 4, we know about his temptation. The devil tested him in several areas. We're going to look at 1 John 2. This is verses 15, 16, and 17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So Jesus was tempted with power, with food. See, the devil said, all this belongs to me. I'll give it all to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said, no, go. I'm not doing it. Jesus had to be tempted as a son of God in those areas, and so do we. Okay, let's go back to Galatians 5 a minute. Just a couple of verses. 5, 16, and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Seems pretty simple, right? But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the two work against each other. And sometimes it's a difficult thing. Okay, now go to James chapter 4. For whence come wars and fightings among you? Verse 1. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, Christians, that all they do is what the world tells them to do, that's an enemy of God. The world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Who are the humble? Those that decide to listen to the voice of the Spirit. They put their own ideas aside, their own ways aside, their own thinking aside, or whoever gave them this professional opinion, and they decide, I'm going to seek God. Just like the man Brother Hagin talked about, that he would always ask the Lord about stocks and things like that. If somebody said, oh, this is hot, you better get in on it. He said, I'll always ask the Lord first, and the Lord tell me what to do. He said, I never lost any money because of it. Because he knows everything. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Lord, this sounds really good. But you know what? I really don't know about this, so I'm going to ask you. You can't ever lose doing that. Okay. In the body of Christ, we must be able to depend on one another. We are in it together, and we're in it to win it. Paul said this in Galatians 6:17. I'd quote it, but I don't know what it says. 6:17. Right here. Okay. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. All right. This is interesting because the Lord spoke to me about this. Marks. Stick. Prick. A mark incised or punched for recognition of ownership. And this is what I wrote down. Never be envious of someone else's ministry anointing, for they are manifesting God's power. You know that they have been stuck, pricked, marked, punched because of it. See, Paul developed this mindset. That's why he talked about all the things that he went through. Right here, Philippians 1:17. He makes a statement here about Timothy. Well, I'll get to Timothy. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul went through all of these things. He was stuck, pricked, marked, incised, punched. It was like God's ownership of him. It was him marking. Marks of the Lord Jesus were in him. Okay, this is what he said about Timothy. This is Philippians 2, verse 20. I'd rather have a few like Timothy than a whole crowd of anybody else. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, in that he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. He's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, these men that stood with him through thick and thin, even put their lives on the line to do God's will. So how do we walk out of a condition that we have had and we hate? I believe it is by maintaining a good report. So what you want, say what you want instead of how you feel about it. The Lord said to me this statement on 10:7:27. This is Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor, aid, relieve, and help. There's a few more scriptures on that, then we'll be finished with this. Hebrews chapter 4. This is verses 14, 15, and 16. I read it a while ago. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 2 Corinthians 6:2 uses the word succor or succored. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Succored means aid or relief. Not just from the Holy Spirit, but from people. Okay, Romans. Like Paul with Epaphroditus and with Timothy. Okay, let me go back. This is Romans chapter 16. Paul goes on to talk about, he calls out these that have labored with him. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuri, or Chira, or whatever, that we receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. That word there means a patroness and an assistant. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Apollos, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stichi, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus. Well, anyway, you see the list. And the brethren, which are them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So Paul is talking about these people. It wasn't just him that did it by himself, but he had these people that he depended on that laid down their life. Some of them even nearly died, because the people in the churches had not done what they were supposed to do. He came through. This is where I believe we are. I believe this is by the Holy Spirit, that as we come out of our wilderness like Jesus, we will be filled with the Holy Ghost and power, and God, just like with Jesus, will begin to hook us up with those that will be our fellow workers. God, like Jesus and like Paul, it will bring us aid and relief. Okay.